All right. If you have a Bible this morning, let's turn to two places to begin with. There's several scriptures we will look at. But we'll start with these two. One's all the way in the New Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 34. That is the last chapter of Deuteronomy. And if you're just new to your Bible, it's the fifth book of your Bible. The first five books are called the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. You hit Joshua, went just a tad too far, turned one page back from the beginning. Joshua, and you're at Deuteronomy 34. Now in the New Testament, get 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now we're aware of the time of year that it is. This is a time of year when people associate, those who take the time to think, associate it with December 25th, which is tomorrow. And they associate it with the birth of Jesus Christ. And so, of course, it's called Christmas, as in Christ Mass and all that kind of stuff. And we understand there's so much goes on with all that historical stuff, okay? We're totally aware of it. And we haven't made Christmas our subject this morning, on this Sunday morning. However, you'll find that there's a direct connection to the incarnation. Incarnation, if you're new to your Bible or you're new to Bible preaching and teaching, incarnation is when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into human flesh and fulfilled the intercessory. That is, he took your place and my place and the world's place, not only to save us from hell and save us from judgment, but also to impart to us, make it available to us, a power through him while we live this earth. It is evident that that's what the Lord wanted, his plan, because when you come to Christ, you get saved. He doesn't just take you home to heaven immediately and let you live, you know, in the confines and beauty and comfort and glory and joy of eternity already. You have finished this life. Sometimes it's a few years, sometimes it's many. Deuteronomy 34 has an interesting statement about Moses, and there are many things we could go into about the passing of Moses, but we know in the context of it that he didn't die of so-called natural causes, because here's what Deuteronomy 34 verse 7 says. Deuteronomy 34 verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. And by the way, having that number in front of us then lets us know that he was at 40, he went into the wilderness after he had crossed Pharaoh's laws, and he was there 40 years, and then he led the children of Israel 40 years. Okay? So it was 40, 40, 40, 120. And the picture is a third of his life was spent out there, growing up. A third of his life was spent in the wilderness, watching sheep, and thinking about all the things he'd been taught about the Lord God and his people and everything, and what went wrong in his mind, and then a third of his life leading God's people. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim. That's not the normal case. Nor his natural force abated. And so it's an amazing thing that the Lord just took this man. Okay? The Lord just took him. And it's pretty amazing. Now, there's a hint at it. I wasn't going to get into this, but if you look across the page or whatever in your Bible, your copy of the King James Bible, in chapter 32, he says in verse 49, get thee up into this mountain, Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab. That is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because ye transgressed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. And then over in chapter 34 and verse 5 it says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. But it says in verse 7, as we already read, nor his natural force abated. I want to draw your attention to that word natural and natural force. His natural force abated. Would you put some in there and mark it and come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And the basis of our thoughts today will become clear in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if you've already learned your Bible a bit, you associate 1 Corinthians 15 with the resurrection. If you know it a little bit better, you also associate the fact that the first part of it is associated with the gospel and the witness of Christ's resurrection and Christ living. And then he talks about the preaching of Christ versus the preaching of religion or circumcision, as it's called there in the passage. And then he comes to the resurrection. Now remember that Moses went home to be with God, or he took him out of this world, while his natural force was not abated. In other words, his bodily force, his earthly strength was not abated. His natural force was not abated. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about passing from this life. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Death, the usual passing of life, whether it be by natural causes or by violence, a death turns to corruption, things decay. A death turns to dishonor. Without embalming and stuff, you must deal with that body quickly. And it's sown into the ground. It's sown a natural body, verse 44. Now watch. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And without changing at all, and we're not changing our text, picture what he's saying when he says a spiritual body. You know, some people, when they come to the Bible, there's a lot to learn. We're going to say a few things about that in a minute. But think of spiritual as supernatural, just for a moment. You'll see what I'm saying. Never would you want to change the word. It's a synonym, supernatural. In other words, above natural. It's not just spiritual as in airy fairy. It's not just spiritual as in it's floating around. No, it's a spiritual. It's a spirit. What does that mean? Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Now what? The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. But we recently did a Sunday school lesson on the idea of who's your family. And the deception, we might say, the illusion of this world is that your earthly family is your family. And they are in an earthly sense, but they're not in a spiritual, eternal sense if you're saved. And the reason that's so important is because that was not first which is spiritual, that was first which is natural. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So we've got Adam and we've got the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. There are laws, axiom, principles that God put into effect even under the curse of sin that are so because God made them, and they're the laws of the earthy, of the natural. So when you're thinking of earthy, think of natural. Such are they also that, as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we've borne the image of the earthy, you know, like father, like son, family, everybody thinks that it's a wonderful thing when you first see that newborn baby. They say, oh, they look like so-and-so. I don't know for the most part that you can always tell. You know, there might be some ways, and we'll leave that alone. But as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Then he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep. We shall all be changed. Every time I read that, I think of the fact that somebody took that verse like it is and put it over the door of the creche, of the nursery in a church. In other words, we're not all going to sleep through the service, but you better change us all. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, etc. Now, we're going to talk today about natural, unnatural, and supernatural. And if you'll stick with me a little bit on introduction, I think it'll help. Now, we have to remind ourselves what the Bible truly is. It's the scriptures of God. It's the writings of God. That's why It is a big deal what you call the writings of God. It is a big deal what you call a, which translation you call the words of God, because they do not agree. Now, there's a sense in which the majority of them agree. And if you'll do some study, comparing English with English, English versions with English versions, you will find that there's a great deal of them that are in agreement against one translation, and that is your King James Bible. Now, we have to remind ourselves, as Bible believers, okay, what the Bible truly is. It's the Scriptures of God. It's not just something we adhere to. You see, technology has severely cheapened writings. People now can write something and they just write it and put it out there. They don't have to find somebody to publish it. They don't have to find a way to do it. They can write the most ridiculous or the most damning or the most hateful things. They can libelous things. They can write lies. And so technology has severely cheapened writings. Fiction has perverted writings to the point that factual and true is called non. Now watch. If truth were the standard, then fictional writings would be called non-truth writings. Now, I'm serious. Get this. Now, don't go around arguing with people and trying to change the signs at the local library and everything. But in your mind, understand that it's called fiction. And then fiction is so widely spread in this world that the little group of books that are not fiction are called non-fiction. So they've slipped in fiction as the standard of writing. You say, what is fiction? Fiction is just something man has made up. Mankind has made up. It can be mingled with truths. In fact, some of the most widely sold are mingled with truths and facts. And you've got ones that are on crime. You've got ones that are on the military. You've got ones that are on romance. You've got ones that are, they should be burned just, I mean, because they really are, have turned the man-woman relationship into baseness. The point being, it should be truth and non-truth instead. So, as a Bible-believing Christian, make truth the standard. Now, the day when a man, a woman, so let's just say this, the day when any person, boy, girl, woman, or man, receives and embraces and commits to the Scriptures is a momentous day. Now, they've got to carry it out, I understand, but it's a momentous day when you commit to the Scriptures, not when you decide to believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. That, honestly, that's not a momentous day. That's a step towards a momentous day. The day that's momentous is when we embrace and receive and commit to the Scriptures all that they are to us as God's people. Now, that can be a life-changing day in its beginning. In itself, it's not going to change your life. You have to do it daily. Now, I'm talking about more than believing one book. That's good. I'm talking about receiving it as the words of life, as the words of God. You see, the problem with Bible-believing Christians, King James Bible believers, and I've been around for a long, long time now, a long time, there's one real challenge, okay? And here's the challenge. You're not better because you believe there's one book. You're not even better off because you believe there's one book. You're only better off if you believe it and obey it, and it still doesn't make you better than someone else. And so what we've got to do is be careful of getting one or two or 10 or 20 key doctrines or teachings without the other key ones. I want to talk about three key truths from the Bible today in this Sunday school lesson. Now, there's a lot of threes in Scripture, and you know that. There's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's past, present, and future. We could go on for a fair bit on this. And the reason is threes are from God, as are other number significations, okay? These three, natural, unnatural, supernatural, are light to a believer. Now, again, I'm using the word supernatural, so you compare the three. The word supernatural is a synonym. It doesn't replace spiritual at all, and you'll see that. But it helps you to visualize what this earth is. Here's what I find today. There is a partial to a large, anywhere from a little bit to a lot, disconnect between Bible-believing Christians and their daily life. I think there's a great disconnect between so-called Bible-believing fundamental Christians and their daily living. I think Chambers has it right when he says that a lot of people are making excuses for their old nature by acting like they're supposed to be in, you know, supposed to be living differently away from the book and away from church and away from home than they are, you know, at church and at home. And the problem with that is that hurts the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, these three things, natural, unnatural, supernatural, they're light to a believer. They're not light to the natural or the unnatural nature. So just accept that. I'm amazed at the Pharisee-like attitude of Bible believers, King James Bible believers. Oh, they're not Pharisees, a lot of them, in their life. In fact, they take liberty to an extreme, to an occasion, to the flesh. But they're Pharisees in the way they measure others and look at others. Now, you see, the idea of supernatural is this, beyond natural. So in Scripture, something that is spiritual is beyond natural. One of the definitions by Webster is beyond or exceeding the power or laws of nature, miraculous. So spiritual is not floating through the air. It's spiritual, right? A spiritual Christian is not somebody who's impervious to human needs, thoughts, or temptations. If you have your Bible open, and I hope you do, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. It's imperative for us, it's vital for us, you and I, to realize where we're at with this thing. You see, there's natural in the Bible, there's unnatural, and there's supernatural. And those are just points for you to get hold of. Now, the thing that amazes me is I hear people all the time, right now I'm talking about preachers and teachers all the time, that'll take something someone else says, and maybe they know it strikes a chord, and maybe it strikes a chord with them, but they don't assimilate it. They don't work on it a while. They don't give it a year or two or three. They've got to find some place to repeat it quickly. I've known people do this with doc stuff a lot. I had the great privilege of being there for 4 years. I've had the great privilege of being around Brother Wood for many years. I've had the great privilege of watching these old men before they went on. And these are things I learned from watching them and listening closely. Supernatural is not spiritual, okay? They're synonymous. It's not floating through the air. It's not that you don't have human needs or thoughts or even temptations. Well, how do we know that? Well, watch. Verse 14 of Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So we have to hold on to it. Not hold on to it to be saved. Not hold on to it for eternal security. We have to hold on to it if we're going to live the Christian life. Living the Christian life is not based upon, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and I go to a church that does, and I give everybody all kind of grief about not believing it. I told a man this the other day, young men are just teenagers a little bit older, and then old men are just teenage boys grown up chronologically. Here's how a lot of men are. They will go on forever at something, like just like a numbskull. We can just be a knothead. And then we get something, and all of a sudden, because we got hold of it, everybody should. And we start measuring them by this one thing we just got. Now, we might not even practice in a year or two yet. Oh, but we got it. And we saw it. So now everybody's got to. And I told him that. And, you know, a grin came across his face because he was like, you know, how do you know that? How do you know that's how I'm thinking? I'm like, because I know my Bible and I know people and I know me and I know men. You need to be careful as a believer. Listen, when you get light on something, understand how long you didn't have light on it. And what a Bible blockhead you were, even as a Bible believer, before you got it. Okay? Now watch. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So a supernatural, spirit-filled Christian will have temptations. To be tempted is not to sin. In fact, one fellow said, for a Christian, to be tempted is to suffer, because we want to live right. So supernatural is above and beyond the natural. Okay? In his incarnate existence, we've talked about that word incarnate. In his incarnate existence, the Lord Jesus Christ also ate and slept. He wept. He was wearied. He thirsted. He was grieved. Had to have his feet washed. Had to wash his feet. All those things, yet he lived a supernatural life, tempted in all points without sin. His birth was both natural and supernatural. It was natural in that Mary provided a human body, but it was supernatural and God provided the blood. And so the Bible calls it a mystery. If you turn to Hebrews 4, turn back a page or so to Hebrews 2 for a minute. This is really important to get this foundation going, okay? And you see, here's the thing. And I know, a lot of times I give you quite a bit in the time that we have. But I think it's good. If you'll take it and make it something that you review. You know, a lot of people, they just, it's almost like today's entertainment industry. They want to go here, go home, not give it another thought till the next thing comes up. But that isn't how God made us. That isn't how we are made to learn, created to learn. It isn't how we're created to think and live. And so we have to be careful that we don't fall into that as Christians. Hebrews 2 and verse 16. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know, your Bible says further on Hebrews that though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So we're going to talk about natural. We looked at it from the beginning. The only use of it in the Old Testament of anything to do with that is there in Deuteronomy 34:7. Moses, God took Moses without his natural force being abated. He didn't just fade off. Natural, that's human, it's earthy. We'll talk about it. We're going to talk about unnatural. Listen, unnatural is very simple. Not conforming to what is natural. Now, why is that so important? Because there is a misconception, I think. Or at least, let's put it this way. Almost a self-delusion amongst God's people, Bible believers and fundamentalists, that because we're saved, our life should be different in the earthly sense. No. You're still going to have to sleep and eat. You're going to get tired. You're going to get thirsty. There's times you're going to get ripped off. There's times you're going to be sick. There's times someone else is going to be sick. There are accidents that will happen to you. There are things that where you have to claim that all things work together for good, not all good things work together. Of course, all good things can work together, the way most English perversions say. In your Bible, in Romans 8, verse 28, he says it correctly. So we're going to talk about natural, unnatural, and supernatural. Now let's talk for a few minutes here about the natural together. We mentioned Moses' physical life. We've looked at 1 Corinthians 15 where he talks about it earthy. Okay, now, Bible believer, get this. Life under God, under the curse, has laws. Okay? Bob Jones Sr. was gifted at putting some of these into, you know, one of the laws he said, you can't do right and get away with it. That's a law under the curse. Okay? So, when he said in Ephesians 2 verse 3 that we were the children of, were by nature, okay, natural, by nature the children of disobedience, it's important to realize that that's how God deemed it, that's how he decreed it under the curse. This is something I really believe that God's people forget. And I believe God's people have been drawn in, and Bible believers in particular. Look, the Bible, the Scriptures, the King James Bible is our final authority in all matters of faith, watch, and practice. That is not true of the Constitution of the United States. You say, well, they had, you know, Bible principles. They did. Well, they had some guys who, you know, wanted it to be similar to the Bible. Okay, fine. It's not the Bible. It doesn't, whatever rights it gave you can be taken away overnight if someone decides to. We don't have a right to rights. In fact, the mark of a Christian is we sign off our rights to God. I can remember guys in the Old Testament here, Daniel and the three Hebrew children, that thrived and prospered and made their testimony under captivity. Hello? They were prisoners. See what I mean? And they prospered. But they were still always, they were prisoners to the point that when they didn't conform, they were thrown into the execution chamber, friend, to the point that Paul himself said before one of the judges, he said, if I've done anything worthy of death in the natural world, see, I refuse not to die. He said, if I've broken one of man's laws that they got from God, then I refuse not to die. So, it's earthy, it's under. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, would you grab 1 Corinthians 2 and Romans 2? Let's do that for a minute. 1 Corinthians 2 and Romans chapter 2. I'll give you a couple seconds to get there. 1 Corinthians 2 and Romans chapter 2. Okay? Natural. Three things. Natural, unnatural, supernatural. This is, it's not the last Sunday before the new year. We have one more. We're coming up to a new calendar year. It's a great time to do some, inventory, stock take, that kind of thing. It's a good time. You know, Christians are funny. Bible-believing Christians are funny. They think whatever anybody else does has to be wrong because they do it and, they don't feel like doing it. No, they got a lot of it from the Bible. There's a lot of things in the Bible that the world does, and we'll look at this, they do it by nature because God wrote it on our hearts and minds. See, if you're not careful, you throw out the things that are of the Bible. And so then, as Jesus said, the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light. But it should not be that way. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, capital S, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Boy, have I heard some Bible believers, and by the way, it says he judges all things. If you take this over to chapter 4, you realize Paul didn't judge his own self because he didn't tell himself he was doing great. He waited to see what God was going to say one day. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? No one. But we have the mind of Christ. Big difference. We let the mind of Christ guide us and lead us. Now watch. 1 Corinthians 2:14, we're alive but dead to God. He's alive. But he's dead to God. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why is that important? Because he's a natural man. You know, you have an old nature, and then later Paul writes in his epistle about the old man. Now, what I'm going to say is just practical. It's just a practical picture, okay? Your old man is what you take and make out of your old nature. It's the individual you. It's your form of the natural life. All right, come over to the left. I hope you have it marked, Romans 2. Okay? Natural. Natural, unnatural, supernatural. Now, these are not things that you should go and try to put on someone else till you practice them for quite a while. Paul had it right. Knowing not whereof they affirm, he said. They said they don't know what they teach nor whereof they affirm, but they teach it because they heard it. And they're taking somebody else's form, they're taking somebody else's stuff, and they haven't actually assimilated it. And it's dangerous stuff. Romans 2 and verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, speaking of God's words, do by nature, would you mark it, the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil has enabled us to either accuse or excuse according as we feel by a misuse of words. So the natural possesses a natural conscience. Verse 27, shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of circumcision dost transgress the law? So you see, possessing a natural conscience. So natural is how we are born, and natural is that we have. Now, this is true even regarding some basics. You know, there's a place over in 1 Corinthians where he's talking with them about attire and appearance, and he says, doth not nature itself teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Well, you don't get that from the animal kingdom. You get that from human nature. And I understand, we're not here to go, how long is long and all that. All I can tell you is, you can tell a rebel when he resembles Absalom. You say, well, he made God's people not mar their beard or cut their hair at times. He did. But he did that so that they would appear what? Contrary to everyone else, because he was making the Jew do that. Now here's what I think in my heart. Believers often get twisted and turned and negative about things that are just part of life. What do you mean? Work, sweat, danger, things breaking, Gentile behavior. Listen, mark it down. I'll turn there real quick. Galatians chapter 5, just turn there. Galatians 5. We'll see how we go for time. Galatians chapter 5. Now listen. This is what's so important, okay? What is so important is this. The natural, what's natural, is found in Galatians 5. Okay? Let's look at verse 17. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. Okay, so that's the natural against the supernatural. And the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one the others. You cannot do the things you would. You cannot do it by the power of your flesh. But if you be led of the spirit, you're not under the law. You're above the law. Not outside the law, not below the law, as in unnatural. Get this? Supernatural. You're able to go beyond the law. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in many of his teachings that are at the beginning of several of the gospel accounts, he teaches them to do things that you can't do by human nature. You need the Holy Spirit. Turn the other cheek, go an extra mile. Some of that stuff goes to the point where you need God. So watch. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now watch. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can lose rewards in heaven by walking after the natural life once you're saved. Now, that's natural life. When you get frustrated with the world for drunkenness and idolatry and witchcraft and adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness and envies and murders and drunkenness and revelings, you have forgotten what is natural to this world. And if you're not careful, you want the world to live semi-supernatural so it's not such an inconvenience to your selfish little world as a believer. I know, man, that like hits, don't it? But it's true of us. And I see it more. I don't think that way because these truths are embedded in my heart and mind. It's natural, unnatural, supernatural. You say, well, no, that's unnatural. No, come to Romans 1. Natural is Galatians 5. That's natural. That is natural. Okay? You got to get this. So, before we move on, what is natural? Galatians 5, works of the flesh. What is natural? Sweat and work and danger and things breaking and companies going out of business and trouble and trials. And as the sparks fly up, you're born to trouble. Gentile behavior, works of the flesh. That's the natural world we live in. It also has natural rules and laws. It has laws of momentum. You run a traffic signal and run into someone else, or they run into you, and there's a price to be paid. There are natural laws for violating the natural laws. God made those laws. He made the law of sin and death. He made the law of the curse of sin. So he made it to where mankind has these troubles, as listed in Galatians 5 and other places. Out of the heart of man, Jesus said, those are natural. That's the natural world. It's just natural for a Gentile, for the lost world, to live like they live. It's just natural. Now, are there some things in society that are unnatural? And by the way, the fact that they're unnatural, which we're going to look at, has nothing to do with trying to legislate it out by you spending all your time fighting them and all that. But watch. Let's start in verse 21. Romans 1, verse 21. Romans 1, give me a moment, verse 21 to get the context. Because that when they... we're going to have to skip some, but if you'll read from verse 18 all the way down, you find that in the heart of man, part of what's natural is to believe that God made this place, that it was created. And so you have to teach that out of a child, and you have to cynically get it out of them, or skeptically get it out of them. And so when they did this, verse 23, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they're worshiping nature or they're obsessed with nature. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Now watch. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I have no predisposition against pets. However, before I was ever saved, in fact, late 60s, I remember a veterinarian I worked for, and my hope at that time, that was when I graduated high school, I was going to go to a veterinary college and be a veterinarian. And he told me one day, we're driving around Cincinnati, Ohio, River Downs race course, and he said, now, started asking me questions, which he always did, which was great, leading questions, asking them. He said, is your goal to make money? What is your goal? I said, well, I love working with large animals. He said, well, I'm going to give you a hint if you want to make money. This is in the 60s. He said, open you a small animal practice, buy you a piece of land, have it zoned for a pet cemetery, get all the necessary things, and he said, you're going to be surprised what's going to happen in the next 20 years. And man, was he right. And so people spend a lot of money on the creature. And like I said, I am not predisposed against pets. I did grow up in an environment where if it was a hunting dog and it didn't hunt, then it needed to get fed somewhere else or not need feeding. Okay? And if it was a horse and it wouldn't work, then someone needed to take care of it who wanted to spend money on something that didn't, you know, earn its keep. And so what has happened to society is that we've worshipped the creature more than the Creator. So verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women, now watch, to change the, would you mark this word, the natural use into that which is against nature. So there is natural, in God's fallen world, there's natural lusts. Doesn't mean they're right, okay, by God's full law, but they're natural lusts. Then there are unnatural, okay? In other words, possessing an unnatural. Unnatural is outside of God's laws. You might say below God's laws, low living. Okay? They're outside of God's laws even under the curse. Now watch. They did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error that was meet. And we could go on and on about how this thing, you know, has gotten totally out of hand. And he says, verse 29, being filled with. So there is a natural world. Then there's an unnatural world that gets filled with these things. They don't just exist. They get filled with it. And you find religions where there is perversion, sexual, moral perversion. Within the group of ministers, you find in places of government authority, you find places of entertainment in the news today. Unnatural, unnatural. He says in Ephesians 12, spiritual wickedness in high places. It goes beyond, okay? It goes beyond natural. There are some things that we just should consider natural, not right, okay? Not holy. Not moral, but they are natural to this world. Then there are some things out there that are unnatural. I'm going to refer you to 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to read it for the sake of time. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now watch. Without natural affection. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, there has been natural sin and wickedness all through the ages. But it sure looks like to me that he's saying that as this thing gets towards the end, or as it progresses, that doesn't mean the end is in 10 days, guys. Could be 100 years, and God still be on time. But he's saying that what's going to happen is we're going to move from the natural lostness to unnatural lostness. And so that's important. It's a depravity. It's a perversion. Perversion, if you want to know what perversion is, it's a twisted version. Perversion. Okay, twisted version, wrong version. All right, now, so we've talked about natural and unnatural. Now I'm going to refer you to the idea of supernatural. What is supernatural? It's where you find this word spiritual in your Bible. And the thing to understand is that the Christian life is supernatural, and you cannot explain the Christian life. I find it so amazing that people are trying to actually draw people to salvation by trying to explain what God has done in their life and given them. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So there's spiritual understanding. In 1 Corinthians 9:11, there's spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, like start of the chapter, verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1, and other places there, there are spiritual gifts. In Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, there's what? Spiritual songs. Let me say this about songs. You cannot make a song spiritual by having just certain words and rotten music. And you can't make it spiritual by having conservative music but futile words. We want songs that are proven of God to be supernatural. They help your mind, your thought, because God put the words and the music together. He told him in 1 Peter 2:5, we're built up a spiritual house. Okay? In Galatians 6, he said, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. It's a state. It's a condition you get yourself into. In Romans 1, he told him he wanted to impart some spiritual gift unto them. Okay? Now write this one down. Turn to it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now we've already looked at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 to 15, when we looked at verse 14. Okay? And we looked at that about the natural man and the spiritual man. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll tie this together. There are so many verses you could look up, and I trust some of you will. Excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 1. And get this, okay? Watch this. 2 Peter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now let me say this. It is wonderful to know the Bible is without error, the King James Bible. It's wonderful to get some of the basic teachings. But you're supposed to learn about God and Christ also, not just about the Bible. You learn about them from your Bible. Now watch. He said, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things, verse 3, that pertain unto life and godliness. Believing the King James Bible is not godliness. It's just a step towards getting in touch with God. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now watch. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Why? That. There's a lot of places in your Bible you should take your pencil or your pen or highlighter and circle that. You're about to get a reason for doing something. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He said if you want to escape the natural life, you need the supernatural life, and you do it by being partakers of what? The divine nature. Now watch, verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence. Now this is where effort in your Christian life comes in. You know, here's the thing about the Christian life. It is the most wonderful thing for every single person who's saved. Here's why. It adds meaning to everything you do 24 hours a day, even though normally there would be no natural meaning to it. See, being a Christian soldier isn't just when we witness, or isn't just if you preach on the street a certain day of the week, or if you carry a sign, or any of the things you might do. No, being a Christian soldier means that 24-7, you are semper fi, always faithful. You are semper paratus, always ready. And what you're doing is, you're fighting the good fight of faith within, as a believer, in your heart, in your mind, even in the use of your body. And so it gives meaning to everything we do, even though normally 90% of what we do would have no meaning. This is amazing. There's nothing like the Christian life. Supernatural. Now watch. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is so possible to be unfruitful and barren in God's eyes, but not in your own. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The natural creeps back in. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Why? Because he, and look verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, I am wore out with all this rah, rah, rah preaching, not because I couldn't do it too. I could. But it doesn't help people get victory when they walk out the back door of the church into life. It's designed to get an immediate response at the time and to be told, what a great job you did. And if you can't see through that, ask God to take the blinders off your eyes. Because that's what's going on. He said, I'm going to keep taking you back to these main things. Ready? Natural. Believer, child of God, allow the world to be natural. Unnatural. Remember that they can cross boundaries and kind of stay away from those places. Okay? Don't go near those places where you know there's this unnatural affection. And be on guard, because there's going to be an increase of unnatural in the world, and they're going to start calling it natural. Watch. They're going to call the natural unnatural. All right? That's what they're going to do. They will call the unnatural natural. Why? Because they've become unnatural. And that's why it's so important for you to get hold of. But supernatural. Do you want a supernatural life? That's the Christian life. It's not absence of temptation. It's not absence of work and sweat and danger and bills and finances and flesh. It's not the absence of things not breaking down. In fact, it's more of that, right? Tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, what? Godliness. Godliness, hope. Because what? Because hope maketh not ashamed. Do you understand how important that is? Where does it have to come through? It has to come through those trials. It has to come through the everyday things of life. You see, it's also what makes it so awesome for us. There is a power in knowing God. There is a power in tribulation. He said we glory in tribulation. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, we glory in them. Well, praise the Lord. Here's a tough one. Look, one of the Navy SEALs' in-house mottos with each other is, the only easy day was yesterday. Quit looking for an easier day till you get there. Now, I know it's tough. Man, sometimes it takes an extra dose of Bible, and an extra dose of a little bit of prayer, an extra dose of sitting down and having a little talk with yourself, or sometimes you have to do the general patent thing. You have to grab yourself by the nose and kick yourself in the seat of the pants instead of doing it to everybody else. But I want to tell you, the supernatural has power in it. The natural is there. The unnatural will be on the increase till we get out of here. But the supernatural, the spiritual life, is what the child of God has available to them, regardless of the natural and the unnatural. And in fact, we should accept that the natural is there. We should not keep struggling it against it, trying to wipe it out, trying to get everybody else on the world to not be natural. We should be on guard that the world's going to call unnatural natural. It's just going to happen. They're going to call that which is good evil and evil good. It's going to happen. But what we're going to do is live a supernatural life. Oh, it's going to have sweat and blisters and calluses and sore joints and tiredness and finances and car accidents, and it's going to have illness, all the natural things. And then we get out of here. And then it's raised, 1 Corinthians 15, into glory and honor. And what we want to do is hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, we pray you take these thoughts and use them this week. I know they help me every day. I can't remember a day where these truths have not helped me. So I pray you do that for a child of God somewhere. In Jesus' name, amen.